Now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, the parable of the prodigal son, found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 32. On these Sunday evenings, I'm preaching a series of sermons called What is the Gospel? As Christians, we preach the Gospel. That is what we call it. We call our message the gospel. This is what we preach. And it may be if you're not a Christian, you're asking yourself the question, well, what is this gospel? And the answer is the gospel means good news. We as Christians have good news for you. If you are not a Christian this evening, we have a very good news for you. And this is not news that we have invented or come up with. This is news found in the Bible. God has good news for you. And if you are a Christian here this evening, well, I trust that as we look at this good news, as we once again look at the old, old story, I trust and pray that it will thrill your heart to hear again the message of the gospel. So my purpose this evening is to speak to Christians that we might be encouraged, we might be thrilled, we might be built up in our faith. But my purpose also is to speak to those who aren't yet Christians. And perhaps you've tuned in to YouTube, perhaps somebody has told you about this series, and you just want to look in to see what is this good news that Christians preach. Now, last week we were looking at a very simple sentence that summarizes the good news: God is love. That is what we were looking at last week. God is love. This week, again, I have a simple sentence for you that summarizes the good news. And the simple sentence is this: God receives the worst of sinners. God receives the worst of sinners. I wonder if you're not a Christian this evening. I wonder if you're anything like me. Before I became a Christian, there was quite a time before I became a Christian when I was convinced that God wanted nothing to do with me because I was a great sinner. Now, I wasn't a particularly bad person. I wasn't a criminal or a drug dealer or anything like that. But I knew that I hadn't kept God's law. And I knew that I hadn't worshipped God. And I knew that I really had very little to do with the one true living God. And I used to think this. I remember thinking this very distinctly in my late teens, in my early 20s. I remember thinking this, that God would have nothing to do with me. It's pointless trying to reach out to him. I'm too bad. And I think a lot of people think like that. And if that is your condition this evening, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm an older person now. Perhaps you're in your later years. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I've never responded to God. I've never shown any interest in Christianity. I've never gone to church. I've never read the Bible or anything like that. Why should God bother with me? Why should God receive me? Even if I were to come to him, why should he receive me? Well, I have good news for you this evening. It is never too late. You are never too far from God. You are never too bad for God to receive you. Your sins are never so great that God will reject you. God receives the worst of sinners when they come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to explain that message by looking at the story that we read a little earlier in our service. It is called the parable, which means the story of the prodigal son or the lost son. And it's one of these stories in the Bible. It's actually a very simple story. Perhaps you've never read the Bible and you think to yourself, well, the Bible is full of really complicated passages and I couldn't understand a word of it. Well, why not have a look? This story is wonderfully simple. It's a simple plot. It's told in simple language and it has a wonderful conclusion. And the story begins in this way. There was a man who had two sons. And it says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. So it's a very simple story. You've got this man who obviously has some land, most probably a farmer. And he had this large estate. And he obviously had servants. We hear about servants a bit later on in the passage. And he had two sons. And the younger son had this idea, as long as I'm in my father's house, I will never enjoy life. I wonder if you can ever remember thinking like that. I can remember thinking like that. And I'm sure you can. I'm sure we've all gone through a phase in our lives, particularly if you had strict parents, perhaps if you had religious parents. My parents were very religious. They weren't Christians, they were Hindus, but they were very religious. And I remember a time thinking, there's to be no fun, there's to be no pleasure, there's to be no enjoyment until I'm out of this house. The moment I'm out of this house, then fun and pleasure and enjoyment will begin. That was how this young man thought. And do you know, a lot of people think like that about God. People think, if you become a Christian, you say goodbye to pleasure and to joy and to enjoyment and to any kind of fun, because after all, what can Christianity have to do with pleasure and fun and happiness? You say goodbye to those things and you go to church and you become a boring person and you become a dull kind of person, no pleasure in life. This is how people think. Perhaps if you're not a Christian, this is perhaps how you think. Perhaps you think to yourself, this is crazy, I'll never become a Christian. I want to enjoy my life. Now, I want to tell you something, and I say this to you in total earnestness, in total honesty. The pleasure that God gives to his children is greater by a million miles than any pleasure this world claims to give you. I mean that. I truly mean that. You may think that's an astonishing statement, and you may think the guy's crazy. I'm telling you, it is true. The pleasure, the joy, the happiness, the fulfillment that God gives to his children here on earth. Not talking about pleasures in heaven, and there are greater pleasures in heaven, but I'm talking about life here on earth now. The pleasure and the joy and the happiness and the fulfillment that God gives to his children is greater by a million miles than any pleasure, any joy, any happiness, any fulfillment the world claims to give you. I promise you that is true. I promise you, if you became a Christian and you lived a life of faith in Jesus Christ and you came to know God as your Father, you will have pleasure and you will wonder if you're going mad. You will have joy in your life. You will have delight. You will have thrill in your heart and you will wonder if it really is true. And it is true. God gives great joy, great pleasure, great delight to his people here on earth. Don't be deceived. Don't simply go by impressions and don't go by what others say to you. I know Christianity has a bad name, but I promise you this. If you become a Christian, there is joy and delight and pleasure and thrills in God than anything this world can ever give. So this young man had this idea that as long as I'm in my father's house, I'm not going to have any pleasure. I want to get out. And he doesn't just ask his father for a few hundred pounds. He doesn't say to his father, can you give me, a couple of thousand pounds because I want to go and enjoy myself. He asks for half the estate because he knew his father was going to divide up the estate between two of them. Perhaps his father already made the will and he knew he was going to get his half of the estate. And so he says to his father, look, you've already made your will. I know I'm going to get half of the estate because you've told me. Why wait? Why can't I have it now? It's actually a dreadful thing to say. As one person has written about this, it's rather like saying to his dad, I wish you were dead now because then I could come into my money. And the father is a very gracious man. I'm going to speak much about the father a bit later, but let me just make that as a point here. The father is a very gracious man. The father could have told him off, and the father could have said, I'm not going to do that. You stay here. If you want to leave, you leave, but you don't get half the estate. But the father is a very kind man, a very gracious man, and he actually gives him half his share, gives him half the estate. And the young man goes off. So we're told, we are told that not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. The Lord Jesus, in telling this parable, draws beautiful pictures, very realistic pictures, of various truths. And the truth that is being told here is simply this. Life in this world without God is a pretty miserable business. Life in this world without God is a pretty miserable business. I know people say they're happy, and I know people say that they're having a wonderful time. But you know, it isn't true. There's an enormous amount of sadness. There's an enormous amount of depression. There's an enormous amount of unhappiness, because life without God is like that. God created us. And when God created us, he created us in a certain way that the only time we will know happiness and delight and pleasure is when we are in fellowship with him. This is how we are created. Our hearts were created like this. God created your heart. And God created your heart in such a way that the things of this world, the so-called pleasures of this world, will not actually give you pleasure. Your heart will not find pleasure in the things of this world. You may momentarily have some fun. You may momentarily have some happiness. You may be with some friends and there's a lot of banter going on and a lot of laughter, and you might have a good time of laughter. But that doesn't last, of course. That party comes to an end. And you know what happens after that? There isn't pleasure to be had in this world. There isn't joy and happiness in this world. We were never created by God to find happiness and joy and pleasure in the things of this world. That is not how God created us. God created us in such a way that the only way we'll find pleasure is when we are in fellowship with him, when he is our Father and Jesus is our Savior and the Holy Spirit lives in us. Then and only then we will have pleasure. This young man goes into the far country. And he squanders his wealth. And Jesus is drawing a picture here of life in the world and what a miserable business it is. And we are told that he was a man of that country hired him and sent him out to feed his pigs. And it says, and he was longing to be fed. He was longing to be fed. You know, that's a description of the human condition. We are longing for satisfaction and joy. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. Now, thank God, that is not the end of the story. If that was the end of the story, it would be a pretty miserable story. But it isn't the end of the story. The story goes on, but when he came to himself, or when he came to his senses, and that's a wonderful turning point in the story. It's one of these stories where you go downhill and then you come uphill. And up to now, it's all been downhill. He has been rude to his father. He's asked for his share of the estate. He's been selfish. He's gone off into the far country and he has squandered his wealth and it's all gone and he has nothing to eat. And this man hires him to feed pigs. It's a Jewish story, and for a Jew to be asked to feed pigs who are unclean animals is a dreadful thing. It's all downhill. But then you have this phrase, but when he came to himself, when he came to his senses. And that is always the turning point in anybody's life. You talk to any person who's become a Christian. Perhaps you have friends who become Christians. Perhaps you have family who are Christians. And you talk to them and you say, what happened? How did you become a Christian? Now, of course, they'll tell you their story in their own way. But this idea that I came to my senses, I realized something, I saw something, I came to an understanding of something, that's always there. Because like this lost son, we also were on the downhill path. We were on the road of sin, and we lived for the pleasures of this world, and we found no pleasure in this world, because there is no pleasure in this world. And one day, all who are Christians, one day, in one way or another, they came to their senses. It is actually the work of God. It is God who works in our hearts and minds, and it is God who brings us to our senses. It is God who reveals to us how empty this world is and how useless it is to seek pleasure in this world. And this young man came to his senses. Now, I want you to notice very carefully what he does, because the next phase of the story is hugely important. And it is hugely important for you to understand exactly what is happening here. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And a bit later it says, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Now, we need to understand exactly what is happening here. This young man is there in the far country. He's lost all his wealth. He squandered all the share of his estate. And he's working for this man who has sent him out to feed pigs. And the man is clearly not a good employer. We've all had these experiences in life. Some of our employers have been good and kind. Some of our employers have been exploitative people. They've only wanted to exploit us. This man obviously wasn't a good employer. And the young man thinks to himself, now wait a minute. My father has extensive estates. My father has farms, and my father has workers on his farm. And my father is a good employer. He is a kind, compassionate, merciful employer who pays his employees well. He looks after their welfare. And perhaps his father has built some houses on his land for his employees. This sort of thing happens in the developing world. In Africa, you find that if a man has a large farm, there are some homes that he has constructed for his workers, and they live there. And so he thinks to himself, well, I've lost my estate, I've lost all my inheritance, that's gone. But I can ask my father for a job. You see, that's what he's doing. He is not going back asking to be taken in again as a son. He's not doing that. Do you see that in the story? He's not saying to himself, I will go back and I will say to my father, I'm really sorry, I squandered all that money. Please, can I be your son again? He is not asking for that. He wants to go back as an employee. All he wants his father to do is to treat him as one of his employees. That's what he's saying. He says, treat me as one of your hired servants. You're a compassionate, merciful employer, and you look after your employees well. I want to be one of your employees. Give me one of the huts on the estate that you have constructed for your employees, and I can live there. Give me a daily job to do, harvesting, planting, weeding, whatever, and I will do it. I want to come back as an employee. So off he goes, hoping to be taken in as an employee in his father's house. And he's perfectly serious in this. Now, it says there, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. We get here an insight into God's heart. When you become a Christian, you begin to read the Bible, because all Christians read the Bible, not because it's some drudgery and some duty, but because it's our delight, it's our joy to read the Bible. I've said to you that the Christian life is full of joy and full of delight. And one of the delights we have as Christians is we read the Bible. We love reading the Bible. When you read the Bible, you find that in the Bible, God reveals his heart. God is not one of these secretive people. You know how some people are just very private, very secretive, and they never reveal their heart. They never tell you how they feel. They're always very stiff, very formal, very standoffish, very remote. And perhaps even after years of working with this person in the same office, you really know nothing about them, because they just tend to be very, very secretive. There are people like that. God isn't like that. God reveals his heart from the first page of the Bible, and he keeps on revealing his heart till the last page of the Bible, because God wants us to know him. When you become a Christian and you read the Bible, you will begin to understand the heart of God. And what you find in the heart of God, this is what we Christians find. What is there in the heart of God? The heart of God has one compartment, and that one compartment is filled with love and mercy and compassion and grace. When we become the children of God, we come into a living experience of the love of God. This is why the Christian life is so filled with joy and so filled with delight. It's because God pours his love into our hearts, and God brings us into fellowship with himself, and God loves us and loves us and loves us. And it's a wonderful thing to be loved of God. It's a wonderful thing to experience the love of God. There is no experience like it in the universe. To know the love of God, to have the love of God flowing into your heart, to know that you are loved of God, that is just heaven. It's so wonderful. That's what makes Christianity such a delight. So it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son began to speak his prepared speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He wanted to go on to say, make me as one of your hired servants. I've not come to ask for the rights of a son. I only want a job. Here's a job application form. I filled it out. I want a job. That's all I want. Treat me as one of your servants. I'm perfectly happy with that. Give me a monthly wage, and I'm perfectly happy with that. Now, I want to tell you something that all who are not Christians need to understand. God never, never accepts anyone as a servant. He only accepts people as sons and daughters. God does not have servants who are not his children. You see, this father refused to give his son a job. That's what the son came for, a job. The father refused. I'm not giving you a job. Because you don't get a job, you get sonship. That's what all this is about when he says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. This is a robe fitting for a son. You don't do this to a servant. And put on him, and put a ring on his hand. Again, a sign of sonship. This is the culture of the day. This is how a son was seen. If a man was somebody's son, a wealthy man's son, when he went into the town, when he went to the market, he would have a certain robe. And it would be the family colors. It's a bit like the Scottish kilt. There was a clan color. Well, there was a family color. A family design, and he would have a ring, usually a signet ring, and that was a sign of sonship. And perhaps he would go with his robe and his ring to the local market where deals were being done, and he would buy some animals for his father, and they would say, right, give us a sign that this is really from your father, and he would imprint his signet ring to say, I'm representing my father, I am his son. So the robe and the ring, they're signs of sonship. And the father is saying to him, if you want to come back into this estate, you come as a son. If you don't want to be a son, I can't have you. Now, I make this point because there's a lot of confusion about this. There are people who think that they're just servants of God. I wonder if you're like that. I wonder if you were born and raised in a Christian home. And you were told, right from childhood, about your duties to God. And you were told, now listen, we're a Christian family. And when you were a baby, you were baptized. And so you've become a Christian. And we have certain duties that we do to God because we are Christians. And Christians do duties to God. And so our duties are that we go to church every Sunday. Our duties are that we say our prayers. Our duties are that we try to live a decent life here on earth. We mustn't live terrible, uncontrolled lives. And our duties are that we are kind to other people. And perhaps you were told this, that if you do your duties, then God will look upon you with pleasure and God will give you a place in heaven as a reward. I wonder if you've been taught such things. And I wonder if you've never thought of yourself as a child of God, but you've just always thought of your Christian faith as your duty to God. Going to church, that's your duty. Reading the Bible, well, that's your duty. Saying your prayers, well, that's your duty. Living a good life, that's your duty. And you always have in mind, God is there watching me. And the kind of picture you have is of an employer. And I'd better do my duties. I want to tell you, you've got completely the wrong image of what it means to belong to God. God has no such servants. And you are deceived in thinking that if I do my duties, I will get heaven as a reward. You won't. God does not accept servants into heaven. God receives his children into heaven. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we become children of God. It's the picture here. Here was this man, and his life was in a total mess. He was in the far country, in a total mess. And he goes home, and his father receives him as a son, and treats him as a son, and calls him a son, and gives him all the privileges of a son. Now, from that day, no doubt, he began to work in his father's estate. But he didn't work as a servant. He worked as a son. Do you see the difference? He's not working because it is his duty. He's working because he loves his father. There's a father-son relationship. Why do Christians serve the Lord? We don't serve the Lord because it's our duty to do that. That's an insult to God. We serve God because we love him as our father. And we will do anything for him because he's our loving father. We love him. And out of love for him, we will do anything. And we're not saying to ourselves, well, as long as I do this, God will give me heaven as a reward. Heaven is there already given to us because we are the sons of God. So don't ever think of yourself as just a person who is a servant of God and does their duties. Seriously, if you're thinking like that, you are very seriously deceived. And you need to learn how you become a child of God. This man becomes the son of God. The son of his father, sorry. How do you become a child of God? How does this happen, that you become a child of God? Well, the answer is very simple. You ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. You ask him to forgive you. You ask him to cleanse you in his blood. You ask him to remove the penalty that is upon you because of your sin. You ask him to remove your guilt. You ask him to bring you forgiveness. And you ask him to bring you into God's kingdom and to make you a child of God. It is faith alone in Christ alone that makes us Christians. We're not Christians because we were baptized. We're not Christians because we go to church. We're not Christians because we seek to live a decent moral life. We are Christians because we've been made the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We have trusted in Christ who died on the cross of Calvary for sinners. And we've asked him to forgive us and save us through his death on the cross of Calvary. And we've been brought into the kingdom of God as his beloved children. And we now know we will be in heaven. Because heaven is not something we earn. It is a free gift to all of God's children. And we love him and serve him as our Father. This is why it is good news. God receives the worst of sinners and makes them into the best of children. Here is this man who's messed up totally. He's taken half the estate and he squandered it. And he comes back and his father had every right to say, get out. But the father, you see, is filled with compassion. And the father is filled with grace. And the father receives him. He has insulted the father. He has squandered his father's property. The father receives him. The father receives him with love, with mercy, with compassion. And the father takes him in as a son. Are you trusting in your own works? Are you thinking to yourself, well, I was baptized as a baby. I go to church and I seek to live a decent life. I will earn heaven. You are mistaken. The question is not, were you baptized? Do you go to church? Do you seek to live a good life? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has the Lord Jesus forgiven you your sins? Has the Lord Jesus cleansed your conscience? Has the Lord Jesus forgiven you all your guilt and removed your guilt? Are you saved through faith alone in Christ alone? If you are, then you're a child of God. And perhaps you've never done that. Perhaps you've never known what it means to be saved through faith in Jesus. And I say this to you, it is not too late. You may be well advanced in years. You may be coming towards the end of your life. And you may have done many dreadful things. It is not too late. God will not turn you away. There's a wonderful promise in the Bible, and Jesus makes that promise. And Jesus says, all who come to me, I will never turn them away. Never. And he won't. You come to him, he will receive you. He will forgive you. He will save you. But do not trust in your works. Trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. And so the young man is received into the father's house as a son. And the father kills a fattened calf and throws a party to celebrate the return of his son. The older son is jealous. The older son is enraged because the older son, you see, thinks it's all about duty. He doesn't understand it's about sonship. He thinks it's all about duty. I've done my duties and he hasn't. Why have you received him? He doesn't understand it's all about grace. It's all about mercy. It's all about love. And in love, the father received this son. I promise you this, if you come to God today through faith in Christ, regardless of how bad you might have been, regardless of how many opportunities you've squandered, God will receive you in Christ.